It's actually, Charmaine's already read it, but I think she wants to make sure that we really get hold of this this morning. So it's again from Mark 6, verses 7 to 13. Mark 6, starting at verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out, two by two, and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
When Ray and the search team told me that I could talk about anything that I wanted, I thought, yeah, it's great. Yes, I can talk about anything that I want. And this is my opportunity. This is my time with a captive audience to talk about my favourite subject. I want to talk about God. My God. Our God. This is my opportunity to look at God and all he has done for us in Christ. Well, I couldn't get all that he'd done for us in Christ in the sermon this morning. But as I read the Bible, I began to realise that, or realise again, that God didn't just send his son to die on that cross for us. He didn't just send his son to save us. He left us a task. He gave us a job to do as well. And that task was to make disciples of all people everywhere, to continue the work that Jesus started. So this morning, what I'd like us to do is to focus on that task, but to focus on the way that Jesus prepared his disciples to continue on his mission, the way he instructed them and allowed them to practice what they had learned. This morning, I'd like to share with you my thoughts and my insights on the way that Jesus passed on the baton, his mission, to all his disciples. Scripture tells us that Jesus had been spending time alone with the 12 apostles. He taught them separately. He trained them. They'd shown that they didn't fully understand all the subtleties of his parables. They didn't fully understand or grasp all the facts of his teaching. They were not fully prepared with all the answers. But now, Jesus was telling them that their initial training was over. He was sending them out, despite their limitations, despite the partial understandings, despite their doubts and fears. They were being sent out to put into practice all that they had learned by telling others of the good news. Oh, they knew. They'd known from the beginning that being sent out was part and parcel of the call to discipleship. When he'd called the 12 and appointed them apostles, Jesus had told them that his intention was to send them out to participate in mission and all that that involves. They knew that they were to preach, heal, and cast out demons. And they also knew that these were signs of God's kingdom breaking in on earth. Jesus gave them authority over evil spirits. They didn't have any authority of their own. The only authority that they had was Jesus's. That authority that confirmed his credentials, not only as God's son, but as the judge of the whole world. Because as the judge of the whole world, he was able to speak and act on behalf of his Father and to promise us eternal life to all of us who believe in him. And as we've just sung, nothing compares to that promise. And it's this authority, his own personal authority, God's authority, that Jesus gave to his disciples, ensuring that whatever they did in mission as an extension of his work would be successful. They didn't feel ready. But Jesus had equipped them for the task. And you see, I believe that in the same way, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus equips his disciples today. We don't have all the answers. I don't know if you're like me, but most of the time, I don't feel as if I know very much at all. Other people seem to be so much more clever, don't they? They seem to have got lives so much better sorted, so much more able to cope, so much more knowledgeable than us. Yet we are ready. He calls us to active participation in his mission. And we can rest assured that all that we do in his name will be successful. Jesus sent them out in pairs. Now, I like to think he did that so they could support each other, give themselves mutual support and encouragement. Because it's always easier to speak to people, isn't it, when we've got a friend along with us. We're always so much more confident when we're not out there on our own. But it was also the custom to go out in pairs, especially as they were going to be Jesus' witnesses. They were asked to bear reliable witness. And Scripture tells us that two people were required to testify and to confirm the truth. So as Jesus' witnesses, they had travelled from town to town with him. They were able to confirm what they saw and heard, what they had seen with their own eyes, not what a friend of a friend had said, not what they'd heard on the grapevine Jesus had done, but what they saw and what they knew and they experienced for themselves. And they can say that they had seen Jesus healing, Jesus raising the dead, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus preaching about the kingdom of God. They could recite and confirm the dates, the places, the times, the names. They could say, beyond all shadow of a doubt, what they knew and had experienced for themselves. And aren't we Christ's witnesses today? Don't we know and experience him in our lives? Can't we recite the date, the times, the places where he has reached into our lives and given us the strength to go on? Where he has healed us physically, spiritually, and emotionally? Where he's broken us, broken our wills, so that we can grow in love and fellowship with God, but also with each other? We are Christ's witnesses. And we are able to reveal his works and his wonders in our lives to those who have yet to believe. He has given us each other and the Holy Spirit. And that gives us the courage to stand up and to testify, to confirm the truth, not of what someone has told us, but the truth of what we know because we have experienced it for ourselves. I don't know if anyone here is like me. You're probably not. But I like to be prepared when I go anywhere. That means that I make lists of things to do and lists of things to take. When I go on holiday, I make lists. I have to take clothes if the weather is hot, clothes if the weather's cold. I have to take casual clothes for the daytime and smart clothes for the evening. I have to take a range of lotions and potions. Now, I know I'm not the only one, because we need lotions, don't we, for the sunburn. And we need potions for the dodgy tummy. And I have to throw a range of these things into my case. I can't just take a few things in a bag and go. No, I like to be prepared. But as we heard today, Jesus instructed his disciples to take nothing with them. Nothing other than a staff, belt, cloak and sandals. And I think he was doing that because he was stressing the urgency of his mission. The disciples needed to move quickly, without huge bags and weighty parcels. The mission was urgent because it involved letting people know the good news as quickly as possible. It was their unique opportunity to share the knowledge that God was offering salvation and hope to all people everywhere. There wasn't any time to waste or mess about. It was like a starving man running home to tell his starving family, that there's free bread out there. They can go and get it. They didn't have time to fuss about food and money. The mission was so important that it took priority over all personal well-being. They were to rely on God to provide all material needs. They were to trust in His providential care for them, rather than relying on their own resources. Travelling light meant acting in the knowledge and the confidence that God would provide for all their needs, that all they needed would be given to them. They would be satisfied. And I believe that that remains true today, doesn't it? Travelling light means that we get on with the task that God has set before us. We get on with His mission, serving His purpose with the same sense of urgency. It means leaving Him to take care of the finances, to find the time or the people power to make things happen. All those things that we class as constraints. It means that we can rest assured that He will provide all that we need. Travelling light means that we can step out in confidence and in faith, knowing that God has got it all taken care of. But we like to be comfortable, don't we? I don't know if you're like me, but I'm a bit of an optimist. Whenever I travel by plane, I have this dream. I dream that I will be upgraded to first class. Well, I'll have loads of leg room, comfortable chairs, television screen in front of me, not miles down the corridor. So in order to achieve this dream, what I like to do is to dress up smartly. I put a suit on because I think that if I'm looking good, the air hostess might notice me. And if the chance came to upgrade somebody, she'd choose me because I look the part. I look like a first-class person. It hasn't happened yet, but I can be optimistic, can't I? You never know. But if I read our Bible, as we just did, we learn that Jesus told His disciples not to behave in this way. They were preachers of the kingdom of God. And as such, they were expected to live the kingdom message. They were instructed to stay in the house where they'd first been accepted. If they were offered another house, and presumably a better one, because no one wants to move for less, do they? They were supposed to refuse that and stay where they were. Because you see, moving from one house to another would have said that they placed great value on material things. Their behaviour was to reflect Jesus and His message. And His message was about valuing people, not dishonouring them by moving from their house to somebody else's house. It was about putting their needs first and spreading the good news of repentance and salvation. Their mission was urgent. And they weren't to stay in towns lingering if the towns or villagers refused to hear their message. They were not to feel hurt or disheartened or even piqued or upset or even disappointed. They were simply to move on to the next village because they'd fulfilled their obligation. They were to treat such villages with a strict Jewish custom of dusting heathen soil off your feet. Because this indicates the seriousness of the rejection and the seriousness of the judgment that would come. It indicated that the people of those towns and villages would now have to answer for themselves. And I know that I find that extremely hard. To just walk away from people when they make fun of our beliefs or our attempts to share the good news with them. It hurts. It hurts not to be believed. We give ourselves a hard time, don't we? Perhaps I didn't say it the right way. Perhaps I wasn't sufficiently sensitive to their particular situation. Yet we have to trust, don't we? We have to trust in the Holy Spirit. We have to trust that with His help and His guidance, we've given the message. We've told them. Now we need to move on to let other people hear the good news. And it's that bit that I find extremely hard, especially when the people that I want to hear the message, the people I want to understand the gospel, are my family and my friends. I want so much for them to know, so much for them to believe, so much for them to see and understand my experience with God, to share in that relationship with God. I want them so much. If there's one thing I could give to them in this world, it's that thing that I can't, that thing that they must appropriate for themselves, that relationship with God. So I find it very difficult to just walk away. The disciples were sent to spread the good news. They represented their master. They didn't create their own message. They said his message. They gave out his message. They didn't tell people what they believed or what they thought might be the case. They preached Jesus' message. And that message was repentance. They were telling people that God was far from pleased with the way we were behaving. He was fed up with lying and stealing and cheating. He'd had enough of selfishness and lack of compassion and humility, arrogance and pride. He was angry that people didn't love him and they didn't love one another. His judgment hung over them. And in that respect, nothing has changed today. We still stand in the shadow of God's wrath, awaiting his judgment. We still need to preach his message of repentance. We need to preach it with passion and with urgency. And I've used that word a lot this morning, haven't I? Repent and repentance. But what is it? What is that repentance and what does it look like? I think sometimes we make the mistake of taming it and making it something that means something like, well, I'm very sorry. We make it sentimental. But repentance isn't like that. Someone described it to me once as the people of Uganda learning for the first time about Idi Amin Dada. Once they thought he was a great hero, a great leader. Now they see and understand the horrors he committed, the way he tortured his people, the mass graves and the horrendous cruelty. They see that he squandered their wealth on his self-indulgences, his greed and his excesses, while they starved, while they went hungry. The scales have been torn from their eyes, and they see him and his actions for all that it was. And they hate what they see, and they hate all that it stands for. And I believe repentance is like that. It opens us up so that we can see the truth about our sins, and we hate them. We don't want to be like that anymore. Repentance is more than feeling sorry. It is a change of mind that leads to a changed behaviour. It involves a bitter self-realisation that the way that we are following is the wrong way. And we sincerely turn to God. It's a life-shattering demand. It means changing from a self-centred life to a God-centred life. And believe me, that hurts. It's uncomfortable. It's sometimes painful, but it is a requirement for fellowship with God. It prepares the way for God's kingdom. It's Christ's message, and it's the message that we bring to others. But the disciples also brought something else, didn't they, at the end of that reading? The disciples brought God's mercy. They brought help and healing to the sick. They liberated the demon-possessed. And they proclaimed the kingdom in the way that Jesus did. Now that, I think, is the good news. That is the beauty and the eternal truth of the gospel. God seeks to heal us in our bodies, our mind, and our spirits. By turning to him, we transcend our selfish desires. We're liberated. We're set free to serve him and to love each other. We are filled with that joy, you know, those bubbles of laughter that threaten to overwhelm us as we connect with each other and with God in new and wonderful ways. You see, God heals us. And through the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. Our very being, ourselves, our personality, all that we are, is made anew. It's transformed. Through him, we proclaim God's kingdom. here, on earth, now. Our lives are transformed so that we can bear witness to God's grace and God's mercy. Now, Jesus passed on the baton, his mission, to his disciples. Today, that same baton is passed on to you. What do you say? Will you participate in Christ's mission? Let's say the prayer that our Father taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.